very pleasant good Sunday evening, everyone. Welcome to tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live, originating from the auditorium of Cornerstone Church.
There?
I lost the words there, Mark. You just left me.
That's usually me.
I know it. And see, I'm hanging around you too long. Of Cornerstone Church in Wheeler, Texas. I'm producer-engineer Jim Turberville, forgetting the words. And your host for the evening is Mark S. Meek.
Well, thank you, Jim. Thanks for making my day. That is funny.
I tried to make you look good, Mark.
Well, I miss those words, and you have to fill in for me.
Every now and then. Well, thanks for looking up, suddenly going, yes. You didn't fill in the word,
Mark. I did not fill in the word for you. I was going to make you find it. Oh. I just thought, well, as intelligent as he is.
He knows that we're sitting in an auditorium.
One would think that. What word's he looking for here? I thought maybe it's one of those new words.
I know like it. You just,
you know, like the word.
Venerable.
Plethora.
A veritable plethora.
I remember that one very well. You going, using that word, and I'm going, what does that mean?
Did you subsequently use it in a sentence with someone else?
I did. I've used that
then
word.
Then my day was complete.
So. I've used that word here on this
yes,
program
you have.
Several times.
Just to demonstrate that you knew the word. I was proud of you. So.
So to be honest with you, I couldn't even pronounce it. I didn't know how to pronounce it.
Well.
It's not spelled.
Exactly. It is not. You can't pronounce it by looking at it. You're correct.
So I had seen the word. Yeah. But I was not familiar with the word. So, thanks.
Well, yes, sir. Welcome this evening.
We may talk about a plethora of things tonight.
It may be a plethorical evening. Now, I think that's a George Bushism. I'm not sure that's really a word. But, but I always loved him for coming up with words.
Yeah. He was good at that, wasn't he?
He was.
Sometimes they didn't fit.
Yeah, that's all right. But it was funny. So.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, things change.
I think there's an old scripture that says everything changes, you know.
Yes.
Solomon probably said something like that.
I don't know if you remember a guy by the name of Dan Quayle.
Well, I certainly remember vice presidential candidate Dan Quayle. Yes.
Well, he was the vice president.
Was he vice president?
Yeah.
Okay.
And then he ran for president.
Okay. I just remember the campaigning issues that...
He got his words mixed up.
Yeah, potato or potato or tomato.
Yeah.
I don't remember. It had something to do with a potato, I believe.
And they laughed at him and laughed at him.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about this a few weeks ago, and I thought, now they've got Trump.
And... They can find lots of things to make fun of that man about. So.
And you know what? He just makes fun back at
him. He does. You know? He can dish it out as good as he can take it, and they just don't know how to handle that.
Well, Dan Quayle might have been more successful if he had a little bit of
had a little bit of give and take to him.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Well, did you have a good week?
I had a week.
You had a week?
You
I
know.
Did too.
If you go 7 days without eating, makes 1 week.
7 days without eating?
Makes 1 week.
Yeah.
That's so all right. You it's a joke, Mark, okay?
Well, I was going to say, you don't look like you.
Trust me, I haven't missed any meals. You're right. So.
I got the joke. I was just looking at you to see if it had a double meaning. And I thought,
yes, it does. W-E-E-K and W-E-A-K, you know.
Yeah, sometimes.
Oh my, I'm sorry. Please continue.
Sometimes you got to watch Jim and his words. He may give you a word play. I'm just going to share a few scriptures tonight, and actually, I was not at church today. So
I made a point to note that because I normally confer with you after church about what are we going to do on the program tonight, and you usually have something to say about that. And then today, I didn't find you after church.
I was not here is the reason you didn't.
Now, I don't keep tabs on who comes to church because I sit in the very back corner, and all I see is the back of people's heads. Yeah. I don't recognize half the people by the looking at the back of their head. So I can't tell you if the pastor says, hey, was so-and-so at church? I don't know.
You know, I come back at the end.
Yes,
so
you,
I'm back here.
You're usually back here at the end.
Yeah. But I was planting seeds today.
Very good.
So.
But probably that was physical, not spiritual. So.
Well, it was a physical thing for a supernatural harvest.
Okay.
Is there anything that we do that's really not
supernatural?
Supernatural.
I mean, the fact that I can take the next breath is pretty supernatural because you understand how the body works like that.
Yeah.
So, yeah. So whatever you do, we're doing it supernaturally by the power of the Lord. So.
Well, you know, here's kind of the deal. The Bible refers to seed time and harvest so much.
Yes.
That it makes it to where it does appear very spiritual.
Yeah.
And so, we can make that work.
Sure.
Well, I want to start out with just sharing a scripture, but I want to tell everybody, since I wasn't at church today, I did not hear the pastor's sermon.
So if you accidentally plagiarize any of it, it's because the Lord gave it to you.
Well,
right?
my wife told me what it was, the title
was, and you're going to go from there. Huh?
And I didn't have time to watch it on
Facebook.
Yeah. So I just thought about that all afternoon when I was out there on the tractor sowing supernatural seed.
So I
thought, you know, that's all I've been thinking about all afternoon, so I might as well just share a few things.
I think you should share it with us.
So I think I'll start out. And he actually shared a scripture that I'm going to use because I thought it was very good. And I'm going to use the Passion Translation. I think he used the New Living Translation.
I believe he did.
But I actually ran over my phone this week, Jim. I mean, I ran over my phone.
And then you ran over it again.
It was actually last week. I had this new phone last Saturday.
Okay.
But I didn't have anything in it or loaded or anything.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, I on a tractor, lose it out of my pocket, airing up the tires, and then I ran back and forth, clean out a barn. And
so, I mean, if you're going to run over your phone, buddy, run over it good.
I had one of those OtterBox covers.
Yeah.
That was the only thing that was holding
everything together.
Everything together.
Did it kind of go rattle, rattle, rattle when you picked it up?
That, well, you had to be careful. That glass would go all over everything so you couldn't shake it.
Yeah.
That stuff is dangerous.
Yeah.
And so anyway, I had to get a new phone. And I actually got a Bible app downloaded, and it doesn't have the New Living Translation on it, which I always depended on that on my phone.
So we're having to resort to the good old-fashioned Word of God on paper there.
Well, I'm gonna read from the Passion Translation. I actually have the King James on the new app that I just downloaded. So if we need to, we can go to the King James. Somebody used a word the other day. Oh, as the pastor used a word the other day that was, he goes, I don't know if that's a word or not. And I said, well, it probably King James.
Yeah, we could always say it was.
Yeah.
Nobody's alive from 1611 that's going to argue with us.
Yeah. You know, I was looking here on my new Bible app, and it has the 1611 translation.
That's pretty tough to follow.
Yeah.
The English language has migrated quite a bit and evolved through the centuries. And
I'm going to have to go back and read a little bit of that to kind of check it out.
Yeah, you do that when you already got a cup of coffee in you or something. It might kind of make your head swim sometimes.
Oh, yeah. So this verse he used this morning, he asked the question, is God really good? Is God really good? And he said that he had had people challenge that idea lately. And so if you look at how we've traditionally looked at the Bible, now I'm talking about traditionally looked at the Bible, the way I looked at it when I was a kid, from what I heard my preacher talk about, what I heard my family talk about, even later on, after I kind of moved on from the church I was raised in and got over into a more Pentecostal type church, there was some question about whether God was good all the time. And we say that God is good all the time. And sometimes we kind of have little cliches that we say that we really don't understand. We never thought about. We don't really understand what we're saying. And I think that's one of them. It's just so easy to say God is good all the time without really examining what you actually believe about, is God good all the time? Or is there a little bit of something else thrown into it? And you know, one time I had on this program a very famous evangelist, and we were just talking about this, and he was really into God is good. And he was talking about the scriptures and showing me scriptures about the goodness of God, and I was really getting into it. And so I thought, well, I'm going to find out what he thinks, because he was going down a line that I understood. And I thought, well, I'm going to get him to comment on the chastening of the Lord. And it talks about if you're a son, that you'll endure the chastening of the Lord. And he goes, oh, well. He said, yeah, now we're talking about something different. He said, you know, he said, my own daddy, if I did something, me and my brother did something that we shouldn't have done, he'd pick up a two before, and he'd proceed to knock the fire out of us and beat us up with that two before. And he said, I think God's just like my daddy. He said, he just beats you up if you're going to be. Yeah, folks, I'm sorry.
That was on live radio.
Yeah. And then I didn't know what to do. I just was so flabbergasted, because there was such a contrast between what he was talking about the goodness of God. And yeah, then all of a sudden he's talking about God being like his own dad that would pick up a two before and knock you in the head a few times until you know, and I was going, okay, so how do you reconcile the goodness of God with what the chastening of the Lord? And so, you know, I believe that where people get mixed up is they get the Old Testament and the New Testament mixed up.
Oh, yes. Yeah, that's very common, you know, to have a quasi-theological discussion with someone who really doesn't know anything, and they're trying to slam Christianity. They start quoting the Old Testament law, you know.
Yeah. And what's sad is that so many Christians have fallen into it, and they're the ones that really aggravate the situation by pulling that out of their hat. And just like that gentleman did that night, and bringing something into it that's really not scriptural. And so we're gonna talk about some things, and I don't know if I'll go into the chastening of the Lord or not.
Well, now you've got us all sitting here waiting to hear your thoughts on the chastening of the Lord.
I'll give you my thoughts on it. You know, Jim, sickness and disease is not from God.
No.
Accidents and tragedies are not from God. And so many people believe that has something to do with the chastening of the Lord. I read a deal today, or last night actually, and this guy was talking about, he was so glad that he got sick and had cancer and was just about to succumb to it. And he was writing his last words, and he said, "I am so glad that I got cancer." And he went on to say that the reason he was glad is because he had this wonderful time with the Lord during his illness and got really close to the Lord. But, you know, I'm sure there's some people out there listening and going, "Yeah, that happened to me. It is happening to me." But really, you don't need to have something bad come into your life to get close to the Lord. Yeah, he's going to meet you wherever you're at. If you're sick, he's going to do what you need and can accept. If you need healing for your body, but you can't accept that he's the healer, and you think you're over here thinking, "Well, maybe he put it on me. Maybe you remember those bad things I did in my life, and so he's thrown a little chastening at me to get me to turn to him." Listen, God doesn't need that. He's already sent Jesus to die on the cross. That's all he needed. And so we just need to turn to Jesus instead of looking at all these bad things and thinking that somehow or another God brought that on them for some great purpose. And you know, the Bible says that he's the same yesterday and today and forever. And so before Jesus came, there was no sacrifice other than the blood of lambs and goats that could take away, or it didn't take away, it just provided a covering for sin. And there was really never any removal of sin from a man's life. He just got it covered by yearly going and letting the priest offer this sacrifice. And so it's so different. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new." And what he's talking about, the old things, aren't just the things of the flesh, but they're also the things of the law that we lived under and mankind lived under. Thankfully, we hadn't had to live under that because we've entered into a time of grace when God is pouring out his grace upon all flesh. And it's now, he says, "It's not my will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." So the New Testament picture is just so different than the Old Testament picture. And, you know, you can look, people got swallowed up.
The earth opened up and swallowed up the wicked people. So, yeah.
Or, you know, there was a time when, and we just heard this referenced a little bit ago, when the plague broke out because of people's sin. And God was he had wrath.
Exercised judgment, yes.
and Moses said, "Quick, make this snake a brazen snake." And they did it, and they lifted it up. And it's a symbol of Jesus. And whoever looked upon that brazen snake, the plague that had swept through the camp, it was stayed from them. But there was I may get this number wrong, but I'm pretty close, I think, 30,000 people died.
I believe you're correct. Yeah.
Just pow, from this plague that was just running rampant through the, and here's the Jesus. And then he said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so that's what happened. He was lifted up on the cross, and it was like he was the serpent. And you say, well, why was Jesus the serpent? Because he became sin when he was on that cross.
And it was represented by the serpent.
Yes.
Who tempted Eve.
Yes. And he took all of our sickness on himself. He endured the perfect Son of God. God himself endured becoming a sinner for us. And you know, sometimes we get a little, people get a little upset with that thought. Oh, my Jesus could never be a sinner. Just thank God that he was. That's what he became. He became that snake.
Or we would still be one.
Or we'd still be one. That's right. Yeah. Sometimes we don't like to think about that, but that's just exactly the way it is. You know, we used to go to church with a guy, and you'd know who I was talking about if I called his name. You knew him very well. But, man, he just would not believe that Jesus became sin. The scripture declares that. He became sin for us, you know. So, he had a hard time with that. But finally, he saw it. And he realized what a blessing that was that Jesus became sin. And that's a very controversial thing. Even a lot of people now kind of get bent out of shape over it.
But the scripture does clearly say that. So.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, is God good?
God is good.
He's good enough. He sent Jesus, and Jesus died on the cross, took our sins and our sickness upon himself, and he could have stayed in heaven. He could have enjoyed heaven, and he could have been just like most of us are, and we could have gone, well, I really don't care about that other old boy sitting over there. You know, he's a sinner. You remember in the Gospels, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those people, and Jesus would talk about how they'd say, look at me, look how good I am.
Stand on the street corner and pray very loudly. I thank the Lord that I'm not like those other sinners over there. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, we know some people like that.
So what if God hadn't been that way? You go, man, I am overwhelmed by all the sinners down there. Good night. Every one of them. There's not one. Isn't that what the Bible says? There's none righteous.
No, not one.
And God could have gone, okay, well, if they want to be that way, I'm just going to let them go. But instead, he sent his very best gift, his son. And then over there in Romans 8:32, it says, how would he withhold from us any gift? That it says he freely gives us. Freely gives us. So is God good? Well, he gives us free gifts. And then in James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every gift God freely gives us is good and perfect, streaming down from the Father of lights, who shines from the heavens with no hidden shadow or darkness and is never subject to change. So God just pours out these, freely gives us his good and perfect gifts. How much better would you be? And then we just heard a speaker here a few minutes ago, and he was talking about that scripture that talks about if we as human beings know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those that ask him? So there's just a preponderance of evidence in the New Testament that speaks to the goodness of God. It speaks to the fact that God wants every man to repent. Now you say, well, Mark, I just know that there's the wrath that God pours out. And I want to read about that just a little bit. And it's found in Romans chapter 1 in verse 18. It says, "For God in heaven unveils his holy anger, breaking forth against every form of sin, both toward ungodliness that lives in hearts and evil actions. For the wickedness of humanity deliberately smothers the truth and keeps people from acknowledging the truth about God." So, Jim, before I go any further, just let me say this about this scripture. God is unveiling his holy anger towards sin. Now, the Bible says that when we receive Jesus into our heart, we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we've changed. And so we're no longer the object of God's wrath. We're no longer have Jesus bore that wrath in himself on the cross. And so when it starts talking about wickedness in the hearts of men, it's talking about people that haven't received Christ into their life. Now you say, well, what are we going to do about that? Well, that's why he wants us to make disciples. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and make disciples out of men, because that's what changes this whole equation, is men's hearts being changed. So if you really want to do something about God's wrath being poured out, you need to be out there asking people to, or inviting people to receive Christ. And that's where we all fall short of that. Is, you know, you say, well, I don't want to be one of those guys that's just out there on the street corner and preaching and doing all that. You don't have to, you know. You in our everyday life, we have opportunity with the people that are around us that we have influence in their life.
When my children were young, I was an avid reader of Dr. Dobson's child rearing books. Mm-hmm. Had a lot of respect for him in that role. And one of the things he continually taught was that your children's morals and their foundations and their beliefs will be caught from your parents, their parents, more than they'll be taught by their parents. And that you living that life for them is going to influence them more than anything. And that's what God's called us to do as Christians, as live that life.
Yeah.
You know, Christianity is not just a religion and not just a relationship. It's a lifestyle. It's a choice. And we let our belief and our faith guide everything we do. And that is an example to everyone around us.
Yeah. You know, let me read on just a little bit here. "In reality, the truth of God is known instinctively, for God has embedded this knowledge inside of every human heart." So within every human heart, every person that we come in contact with, instinctively there's a knowledge of God. And so when someone comes into contact with you and you have that heartbeat of living for the Lord, if you want to put it that way, or you know, your motivation is to let your light shine, then that's going to be an acknowledging of what's on the inside of them. And in reality, the truth of God is known instinctively. And then opposition to truth cannot be excused on the basis of ignorance, because from the creation of the world, the invisible qualities of God's nature have been visible, such as his eternal power, and transcendence. He has made his wonderful attributes easily perceived. For seeing the visible makes us understand the invisible. So this leaves everyone without excuse. So now the question is God good? I mean, he's talked about his wrath. He's talked about how that instinctively everybody knows. He says that he has made his wonderful attributes easily perceived, for seeing the visible makes us understand the invisible. Listen, we're not serving a God that's, and I'm talking about all mankind, that's hidden from us. We're looking at a God that makes himself easily seen. So the guy at the tire shop, or the guy at the drugstore, the guy at the pharmacy, or whatever other business we have in town, the feed store, you know what? He's already perceived God. He's already perceived him. So he's had to do something with that. He's had to either accept it or reject it. Okay? So we think we're going to do this big job of soul winning, quote unquote soul winning. But God's already doing that. He's made this all where people perceive him. Okay? So then it says, throughout human history, the fingerprints of God were upon them, yet they refused to honor him as God or even be thankful for his kindness. Instead, they entertained corrupt and foolish thoughts about what God was like. This left them with nothing but misguided hearts steeped in moral darkness. Now see, God was doing his best. He was revealing himself. He was showing his goodness. He was showing his kindness. He was showing his wonderful attributes. And he's saying, be like me. Accept me. Honor me. Be thankful to me. But instead, man went the other direction. And they left them with nothing but misguided hearts steeped in moral darkness. And when you read in the Old Testament, that's the people that Israel was. That was the people everybody in the whole world was. They were steeped in moral darkness. You know, when the children of Israel came out of the promised land, and man, it was so miraculous, and they had all those plagues, and they didn't partake in that. They just saw it over there on the Egyptians. There was darkness in Egypt, but there was light in Goshen. There were flies in Egypt, but in Goshen, where the Israelites lived, there was no flies. There was grasshoppers, and then it came down to the last plague. The death angel went through, and then remember they put the blood of a lamb on the doorpost of their house, and that death angel did not go into their homes. And they came out with a strong arm, the Bible says. And so they take off and they get down there to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh, the Egyptian ruler, he had had a change of heart. So he gets his army and all of his chariots and everybody, and they take off, and they're going to go down. I mean, these guys were their slaves. They were their workforce. These Egyptians, they kind of lived in luxury and all this, you know. And they swam in the river, remember, and all that. And
eating leeks and onions by the Nile. Yes.
Yeah.
It's a line from a Christian song from 1980. But
and so,
oh, what breath, but dining out in style.
Right. So here we have this picture of the workforce leaving, and you're going, what are we going to do? We're going to have to start doing all this work. We're going to have to raise the leeks and the whatever it was.
Leeks, and they probably didn't know how to bake bread, because I think the children of Israel were doing that for them. They did all their cooking and everything.
And who built those pyramids?
Yeah. Yeah, probably the Israelites
yep, did.
Probably did.
And so here was this. These people were, they saw the hand of God. And oh, they get down to the Red Sea and they were trapped. And Moses lifted that rod and that sea opened. And they went across on dry land. The bottom of the ocean.
And it wasn't muddy. It was dry land. Yes.
Yeah, dry land. And then so the Egyptians thought, well, we can do that too. So they took off across. And the wheels fell off of theirs right out in the middle. And they couldn't get out, and the water came back and drowned them. Yeah, I saw a little story one time. This professor said that where they were crossing, the water wasn't but knee-deep. And I heard somebody say, which was the bigger miracle, all of Pharaoh's army drowning in knee-deep water or the Israelites going across on dry land?
I actually heard something on a radio talk program in the last week about that very event where they were scientifically trying to explain it away.
Yeah.
And one of the archaeologists had been and got permission to actually do archaeological digs in the bottom of the Red Sea and found the chariots and the wheels and everything in there, you know.
Yeah.
To prove without a doubt that the story that's written in the Bible actually took place historically.
So, now, everybody probably thinks we're sidetracked, right?
You think there's a rabbit trail here, but it's not.
No, it's not. Because they get right out there, they get out, they're a mighty deliverance, and they go right out there into the wilderness, and Moses goes up on the mountain. Remember that?
Uh-huh.
And he went up there to get the Ten Commandments. And so God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger. And Moses takes these tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments, goes back down. Well, it took him longer. He was up there about 40 days and nights.
Yep.
With God. And so he comes down the mountain, and here these people are. They had come to Aaron, Moses' brother, who was kind of in charge while he was gone, and they wanted Aaron to make them a golden calf like they had in Egypt. And the Bible says that they began to play and to sport. So I don't know exactly what all that means, but
it probably wasn't highly moral in their activities. Knowing what the Egyptians did in their quote-unquote worship of their quote-unquote gods.
Yeah. So you just go back to the statement I was making. These people were all depraved. It was in the Old Testament. They didn't get born again. They just had to live a certain way. And there was none righteous. No, not one. So, and then it says, for only a fool would trade the unfading splendor of the immortal God to worship the fading image of other humans, idols made to look like people, animals, birds, and even creeping reptiles. That sounds like a golden calf to me.
That and everything else that you could come up with, yeah.
Yep. And then it says, this is why God lifted off his restraining hand and let them have full expression of their sinful and shameful desires. So there was a hand that was keeping morality or immorality in check. And it says, God lifted off his hand. And then it says, they were given over to moral depravity, dishonoring their bodies by sexual perversion among themselves, all because they traded the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the things God made rather than the God who made all things. Glory and praises to him forever and ever. And for this reason, God gave them over to their own disgraceful and vile passions. See, God, at some point, God keeping that under control some way or the other. I don't understand that. Because we live in an age of unbridled passion. I mean, we have, you name it, we have it.
And it's front and center in public, yes.
And it's legal.
Yeah, in most states, yes.
Yeah. So well, the Supreme Court has made...
Yeah, has made much of that legal, yes.
Yeah. It says, for this reason, God gave them over to their own disgraceful and vile passions, inflamed with lust for one another. Men and women ignored the natural order and exchanged normal sexual relations for homosexuality. Women engaged in lesbian conduct, and men committed shameful acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their deviation. Now notice what it says. It says receiving in themselves the due penalty for their deviation.
Is that to say that God is not mocked? And when you sow the unrighteousness, you reap unrighteousness?
Yeah.
Yeah.
See, it's not God doing it. He just lifted his hand off.
And just let it happen.
Because they weren't honoring him. And you know, our own country, we've gone down the drain, more or less.
That's probably a polite way to say it.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah.
And so, is God good? Yeah, he's not the one that's in. People are doing it to themselves. There's a side of things you don't want to enact or activate in your life. And when you sin, it brings more sin into your life. You don't want to go there. You want to stay away from that, okay? But so when people do these things, they receive in themselves a due penalty for their deviation. Listen, that is sickness and disease. That's mental things.
Disruption of the family. Destroying of relationships.
That's where it all leads. Is when you have your mind all messed up, you're just totally out of whack, if you want to put it that way.
Mm-hmm. That's a good way to put it. That's
and
correct.
So, yeah. So now in our country, we have all this stuff going on, and God has lifted his hand, and people are receiving in themselves the due penalty for their deviation. See, our whole society is receiving that. It's not just one person. If there were just one person out there that was involved in all these things, then you wouldn't notice it. But when large numbers of people and it's made legal began to get involved, then you see where it goes. And then it says, and because they thought it was worthless to embrace the true knowledge of God, God gave them over to a worthless mindset to break all rules of proper conduct. So God's not doing this. He's just giving them over. He removed his restraining hand. He gives them over to a worthless mindset. And see, the Word of God needs to be our mindset. Take captive every thought into the obedience of Christ. And so when they are given over to the wrong mindset, the whole society begins to change. Their sinful lives become full of every kind of evil, wicked schemes, greed and cruelty. Their hearts overflowed with jealous cravings, and with conflict and strife, which drove them into hateful arguments and murder. They are deceitful liars, full of hostility. They are gossips who love to spread malicious slander. With inflated egos, they hurl hateful insults at God. Well, man, that sounds like our society, doesn't it? Yet, they are nothing more than arrogant boasters. They are rebels against their parents and totally immoral. They are senseless, faithless, ruthless, heartless, completely merciless, Although they are fully aware of God's laws and proper order and knowing that those who do all of these things deserve to die, yet they still go headlong into darkness, encouraging others to do the same and applauding them when they do.
That sounds like the newscast on television from yesterday. Yes.
Yeah, exactly. So is God unfair? Is he not good? Is he a bad God? No, he's just letting men reap what they sow. Now, see, I'm out there. I've been planting seed. And I talked about that a little bit at the beginning of the program. I've been planting seed, and I expect a harvest.
And what kind of seed did you plant, Mark?
I planted triticale and wheat.
Okay. And are you going to reap watermelons?
No.
Are you going to grow squash from that?
No.
You're going to get exactly what you planted, aren't you?
I'm going to get what I planted.
In large quantities.
And you know, today I had to clean out my drills twice and change seed. And I was very careful not to get them mixed. I wanted those seed planted where I was planting. I didn't want a mixture of stuff or the wrong seed or anything. I wanted the right stuff down there. But see, that's exactly what our society's done. And then here we are living this way, and we're reaping a harvest that we don't like. And so what do? We blame God.
Blame God.
Yeah.
And God just kind of has to shake his head and say, I didn't do it.
He just set in motion some things from the very foundations of the earth. Seed time and harvest. Cold and heat. I mean, it's always going to happen. So seed time and harvest is going to happen. And he's not just talking about reaping a tree when you plant a tree or reaping a wheat plant when you plant a wheat plant. He's talking about what we do in our lives.
Because the same principle works in the spiritual is evident in the physical of planting seeds and planting wheat and growing wheat, or in my case, planting weeds and growing weeds. Do you know how easy it is to multiply grass burrs?
Yeah. Yeah. It is.
Yes. And I had a yard full of them, and I'm talking dozens of square yards of nothing but a solid carpet of grass burrs. If it wasn't the fact that it was grass burrs, they glisten in the sun and in the dew, and they're, you know, kind of pretty, but boy, you don't walk near them.
So why don't you curse God for putting those grass burrs? He made plants.
He did. Yeah.
And he made it where different plants have different ways of moving their seed around and propagating. And somebody said there's no stickers in heaven. Well, I don't know. But here on earth, that's how different plants.
They propagate their seed.
Yeah.
So this spring, because I had that large carpet of grass burrs in my yard. Yeah. And so this spring, I brought a brand new lawnmower. And this lawnmower has a bag on the back of it.
Yeah.
And so when I plowed over that first set of stickers, I didn't propagate any of that seed. That went in the bag, and it went on the other side of the fence when I dumped it.
Oh, you put it on your neighbor.
Well, I own the property on the other side of the fence.
Okay.
So, but I don't care on the other side of the fence. It's not in my yard. But no, don't think that, Mark. I do own the property on the other side of my fence. But I have done that all summer long.
Yeah.
And I have very few grass burrs in my yard now because I stopped that propagation.
So what you're telling me is if you don't want to reap a harvest of the seed you planted, somehow you're going to have to
stop planting it.
Stop planting the same seed.
Yeah.
Well, that makes sense.
You know, psychiatrists say that one definition of insanity is to believe you can continue to do the same thing and achieve a different result.
Yeah.
And it works that way from that same principle of sowing and reaping from God.
Yeah.
If you want to reap something, you better start sowing it.
Yeah.
Because that's what you're going to get.
So it's really not God. He just made the earth. He put up some principles how it's going to work, which makes sense. I mean, the earth goes around the sun, the moon goes around the earth. You know, all these things are interrelated. He put all that into, and we understand that, and we
know it well enough to predict it.
That's right.
I've got an app on my phone, and I can tell you where every lunar eclipse is going to occur for the next 10 years.
And so we understand that. So why can't we understand the simple little deal of reaping and sowing into our life? Our emotions, our morals, all those things that we play with, that, and then we wonder why we get why we reap a harvest of something that we don't like.
I believe the sign that I saw posted on the side of the road said, maybe the reason bad things are happening to you isn't because of God, it's because you made some bad choices.
That's a good sign. So we have a pandemic. It's getting everybody, you know. We hear all this going around. Is that God?
No.
Well, sickness and disease is never God, because He has provided the healer. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Jesus, it says, that by whose stripes ye were healed.
Past tense.
Yes. And so you can just go through there. I can probably pull up several more scriptures about healing that indicate, you know, one of the things it says about Jesus, He healed them all. So if there was somebody that was sick because it was God's will for them to be sick, then Jesus got them right square smooth out of God's will. Right?
That's what the scripture says.
But it says on several occasions, I think seven different occasions, it says He healed them all. And talking about large crowds of people, it said they brought all their sick and disease to Him, and He healed them. And then right after that, it would say He healed them all. So it was, He was getting everybody out of God's will.
Yeah, that's right.
If God was putting on sickness to punish somebody or doing bad things, let me think for a second. There was Lazarus, you know, he died.
4 days.
Yeah. So died early because he was doing something he shouldn't have done and gotten out of, and Jesus came along and healed him and got him out of God's wrath, out of God's will? I mean, there are a lot of questions that,
yes,
if you want to go down that line, we can go down that line. But it doesn't make sense to go down that line because Jesus was good. He went about doing good. Here's what the scripture says in Acts 10:38, how Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So that just pretty much puts any kind of argument to rest about where sickness and disease comes from.
Because God was with him when he was doing that.
He was doing good.
But had to be doing good.
He was doing good. He's doing good. You know, if I was going to give a report on Jesus, I'd have to say he did good.
That sums it up, Mark. Yeah.
So kinda, when did he change?
That's the redneck.
Yeah, that's the redneck version.
Yeah, he done good.
He did good. So where did he change?
Yeah.
You know, if you want to go down this path, where did he change?
Yeah.
Did he change when he was on the cross? You know, he was still doing good. You know, he was down there in the garden getting ready to go to the cross. And these guys come running up. And
old Pete.
Peter, he pulls out a sword. I wonder where he had that one.
Yeah, I think he carried one at all times. He had a concealed carry permit, most likely.
So he pulls out the sword and chops the guy's ear off.
Jesus.
And Jesus healed it.
Yeah.
He put it back on and healed it. Listen, I don't know if you've ever... Both of your ears are intact. I'll just tell our audience that.
Yeah.
And both of mine are intact.
Yes.
But I can just imagine what a bloody mess it would be to have your ear chopped off.
Next to the jugular vein, in case you don't know. So.
And I'll bet it hurt like... Yes. And Jesus heals him. He's on the way to the cross. Did he change there? No.
I don't think so.
And then he goes to the cross and he had to carry the cross and man, he was agonizing. He, in that garden that night, he prayed and he said, Lord, Father, if it's your will, let this cup be taken from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Did he change there? No. He was still doing good. He was still had us totally on his heart and mind. He was going down there to take the sin of mankind and the sickness of mankind on himself. He didn't change there. And then it says that he was resurrected and he's there at the Father's right hand, ever making intercession for us. He didn't change there. He's still doing good.
Still doing good.
Still doing good. That's the preponderance of evidence. I like that word, the preponderance of evidence.
Give Mark credit for a big word.
Yes. See, I learned one, so I like to use it. The preponderance of evidence is he's good.
Good.
He's good all the time. He's never changed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's good.
He's good.
That's my report.
Well, we would call that a good report.
That is a good report.
Not only is it a good report, it's a good report.
Report.
A report of good.
That's right. That's right. Yeah,
if
you want your theology to go down a different road, then just take it down there. We don't care.
Yeah.
We're going to still believe. What we believe
that God is
Jesus.
Good.
That's God right. is good all the time. And it's not just a cliche. It's a heart-spoken truth. We're about out of time, Jeff.
Well,
I could tell you were getting nervous because you didn't think I was going to win.
I didn't know if you could wrap it up in time. And since you did not have the privilege of hearing the message this morning from our pastor, you didn't steal hardly anything, so.
I didn't figure I did.
God gave you a completely good revelation on that.
Yeah, so. He's good.
All the time.
And so, for our dear listeners out there, remember, he'll be good all this week and the week after and forever.
That's right.
Jim?
Mark?
Another one down the can.
Another one in.
No, down the tube. That's her.
That's right.
Another one down the tube. In the can.
In the can. Well, yeah. Join us next week. Same time, same station.
Thank you.
If you don't turn your radio on, you will miss us.
Thank you very much, and God bless.
Good night.
Goodbye. Night.